as I was sitting, I just realized just a fun connection is that we're going into, you know, Thanksgiving week. And so many times we talk about harvest and like bounty. And where I was led this week was the parable of the sower. And so I was like, oh, I was just sitting back there and I was like, oh, that's fun. Seeds, you know, and the Thanksgiving, the cornucopia with the overflowingness of everything. And I was just like, oh, that's a fun thing. I'm good. We are going to be the parable of the sowers in all of those synoptic gospels. So we're going to be in the one in Luke. So Luke chapter 8 is where we're going. But it's also in Matthew and also in Mark. I remember that we were mentoring a teen, and she was reading through, I don't think it was the whole Bible. I think she was reading through the whole New Testament for the first time. And we got a semi-anxious phone call from her as she had gotten through Matthew, she had gotten through Mark, and she was starting Luke. And she sat down with Ron and I and was like, okay, maybe I have this all wrong, but are they telling the story again for the third time? And I was like, oh yeah, that would be kind of weird. Like if you didn't realize it, I was like, yes, the first four books of the Bible, they tell the same story over and over and over again for different reasons. She's like, oh, okay. I was just wasn't really sure what was happening, you know? And so yes, those first three books of the Bible, especially, are the chronological story of Jesus over and over again. So Luke chapter 8. Are we good? We're there?
We're there.
Awesome. It's so hard to tell now because so many people are on their phones too. So you don't hear the rustle anymore where you wait for it to die down. It's just, no, I'm not even concerned about whether people are not on their Bible or not. It's just, I can't tell. So Luke chapter 8, verse 4. Actually, I have King James, so I'm actually going to switch and read it for buying, too. I'm going to read from New King James. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. And so Jesus explains the parable right there. Okay? The seed is the word of God. The soil is our hearts. The soil is us. Okay? And then he talks about the four different types of soil you can be. So one is the soil that when I am unabashedly a city girl, okay? So excuse me if I get something wrong with the whole farming, sowing, seeding, gardening process. Okay, let's just, so you know what I come into it with. Okay, so some of the seed is hard ground or like the road. Okay, so he's sowing this field and he's chucking it, okay? And so some of it goes on the road, and the birds take that, okay? The birds snatch that away, and he equates that to the devil taking the seed before it has any opportunity to do anything in the heart, okay? And then the second kind of seed is seed that actually falls on soil, not on like packed road, but on soil, but it's rocky soil. And so it's shallow. And so the seed springs up. It looks like it's going to grow, but the roots have no depth to them. And because the roots have no depth to them, when the sun starts to shine on them, the plants just wither up and dry up. Okay? And Jesus equates those to people who haven't taken the time to dig deep in, to dig deep in. So when trouble comes, and it's telling that he says when the trouble comes. There's no if here. So if you thought you were going to live like a life just sunshine and cloud free all the time, well, first of all, you live in Rochester. And second of all, you're living life. Okay, so when the trouble comes, there's no depth to them. And so they fall away. I'm sure some of you have been those people. And I'm sure some of you have seen those people where they're like, go, 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 go. And then something shakes and it's like, hey, where'd you go? And it's because there's no depth, no root. Okay. And then the third kind is the people who fall and there's also thorns. So they spring up and weeds or something else that chokes it out springs up at the same time. And so these seeds have no opportunity to grow to fruition because something else is competing for resources, right? They were on ground, good ground, fertile ground, obviously, because a whole bunch of stuff was growing in it. But there was a competition for the resources, and so the word of God was not able to come to full fruit because something else was growing in the same spot. Okay? And then the fourth kind is the good ground, where the soil, well, not the soil, the seed takes root, deep root, flourishes, has life, brings forth a harvest. Okay, to a varying degree of bountifulness. Okay, so the one that I actually want to talk about today is the one with the thorns. Okay, is the one with the thorns. And first off, the thing I want to say is no matter where you or where someone else is on that soil spectrum, there is always the opportunity to become good soil. There's always the opportunity to become good soil. Even if you or someone else in your life has not brought forth a harvest to date, it's a new season. There's always an opportunity to become good soil. So just to say that right off the bat. Okay. So what we said was in the natural. So this soil is good. The soil is good, but there is a competition because the only thing, not only one thing, excuse me, was sown in that good soil. It wasn't just the good seed that was sown. A bunch of other stuff was in that same soil. So the good seed sprouts up and then the weeds sprout up right with it. How many of you guys have had a yard covered in dandelions? Right? Okay. Once again, city girl, those are the weeds I know. Okay? It's like, and then you do it up, and dandelions have like intense roots. You know, if you don't get it all, they just come right back. I remember I'd have been 8 or 9. Me and my cousins, we grew up next door to each other in a duplex. We were outside. And in their mom's, like, you know, we were right in the middle of the city, very small yard. And in her, like, side yard, there was one of those concrete blocks. You know, I don't know why, but it was just there. And a dandelion had grown up through the concrete block. Like, not the side where the hole was. You know, it was one of those ones where it wasn't on its side. It was this way. And there was this little drilled through and then drilled through the top. And this dandelion was just right through the center of it. And I remember us looking at that going, how? Why? What were you doing? Okay. But these weeds were tenacious. They're these tenacious things. Okay. And so she had this patch of garden, and our job in the summer was to protect it from weeds, from slugs, you know, just from everything. Okay. And so when there's good soil, unfortunately, everything wants to use that good soil. Okay, the soil in itself doesn't have some kind of like security system. Like when things start to grow, you're not allowed. Not you, not you. Oh, you may pass. You are fruitful and good. Be bountiful. Everything tries to grow. And that is true in our lives. If you are good soil, more than one thing tries to grow in your heart. And there's a lot of ways you can be good soil, okay? Compassionate. You have time and you're willing to serve. You're talented, right? You have intelligence to bring to the table. There's all these things in your life that makes you awesome, right? Like I'm looking at a whole bunch of awesome people and you're awesome for different reasons. But the truth is that whatever makes you good, whatever the Lord gave you to use for his glory, more than one thing tries to demand that for itself. Okay? So when I was in my middle teens, right, I had time. I am now a mom with four children. There is no more time. But 20 years ago, there was time. Okay? And everything wanted to use that time for its own benefit. The people asking to use my time were not necessarily concerned about how it benefited me. Not even out of necessarily anything malicious. Just, oh, she has time. Can you come and do this? Can you come and do that? School asking for extra stuff, not stuff that was related to grades. Just, oh, do this fundraiser, do this thing. Church asking for extra stuff. Family demands, neighborhood demands, just, oh, you have time, right? If you have a talent, let's say you are an excellent cook. Everyone's like, oh, can you do this? Can you do this? Can you do this? Or maybe you bake. Like, oh, can you bring cookies for this? Can you bring a cake for this? Can you bring a thing for this? Can you bring a thing for this, right? You're good soil, and so there's demands placed on the good soil, right? Are you with me? Got it. Okay. So, in the same way, our hearts, our time, our resources, God plants, God wants to use for his glory. Other things come crowding in. Sometimes it's bad stuff. And sometimes it's just stuff that's not supposed to be there. Someone told me weeds aren't necessarily malicious. Sometimes it's just the plant that's not where it's supposed to be. Right? Like mint grows everywhere. You know, if you plant the mint and you don't put it in, it takes over the whole garden. And so if you want something else in that space, now the mint is now a weed. It wasn't bad. If it had stayed within the boundaries you had for it, it would have been fine. But now it's over here choking out all the other good stuff you wanted. And so now it has to be eradicated. Okay? Choked is the word that Jesus uses. Choked. A definition for you. To strangle completely, to drown, or to crowd. To stop, well, that's what the Hebrew word means. To stop by filling, to obstruct, to block up. To hinder by obstruction or impediment. Okay? So when something in your life is choking out another area of your life, it is obstructing. It is filling up the space that was designated. Okay? And so the question for you is, what in your life is choking out that which God has placed? And once again, it's not necessarily a bad thing. So many times we read this scripture and we're like, oh, it's the evil stuff. Root out the evil stuff. And yes, root out the evil stuff. But there's that saying, the enemy of the best is the good. And it's so easy to look at our lives and go, oh, this is a good thing. This is a good thing. This is a good thing. Oh, I have to do this. And instead, we choke out and we crowd out the best. Mary and Martha, for example. Right? Mary and Martha. Jesus is invited to their house for dinner. The great rabbi is at their house. Martha is working out in the kitchen. She is throwing down. No one is gonna tell her that she is not the best host. No one is going to leave this home unsatisfied. Everyone is gonna talk about the feast that Martha laid. She's like the Martha Stewart of that time. She has got it all, okay? Mary is at the feet of Jesus. Right? Mary's chilling. She's listening. She's gazing into his eyes. She's letting all the words soak in. Now, Jesus has not said anything to either of them. Martha's working out in the kitchen. Mary's at his feet. He has not gotten involved in this until Martha comes out and demands that Jesus tell her sister to get back into the kitchen. Right? Jesus has allowed them to make their own choices. And then Martha rolls out and is like, do you see what she is doing? I've got the sweat dripping down. This is like my third apron that I've got on and it's still not clean. I've got the towel over the shoulder, one towel for the sweat, one towel for the food. And she is in here. Jesus, if you love me, you will tell her to get where she needs to be. And Jesus is like, stop. Mary has chosen the good part, and I will not take that away from her. You're striving, you're straining, Martha. This is what Mary has chosen, and I will not take it away. Martha has the king of the universe in her living room. The king of the universe in her living room. The man who is out there like, oh, I've got thousands of people. Everybody's hungry. We don't have any food. Bam, food. Okay, right? Do you think he is concerned about what they're eating? I'm sure he delights in her service to him. He was a man. I'm sure he enjoyed good food. Jesus was fully human. Fully human means he had taste buds. So I'm sure he would have enjoyed whatever she was going to put down. But faced between sister frazzled and frustrated in the kitchen and sister at rest, he says sister at rest has chosen the good. Okay? He doesn't condemn Martha for her serving. He doesn't condemn her for what she's doing, but when it impugns, okay, he says, no, actually, this is what's good. What Martha was doing was not wrong. It was not wrong. It is not wrong to be hospitable. It is not wrong to serve well. It is not wrong to cook a good meal. It is not wrong. But confronted with two choices, she did not choose the best thing. She didn't choose the best thing. The verse 14 actually says, choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life. And that's where she was. She was choked with the pleasures of life. With the cares of things. And because she was so choked up with that, she ignored the fact that she had the very word of God in front of her. The word of God in front of her. And she's in the kitchen like, you know, I don't know how many of you get frazzled like that when you're like cooking or you've got people entertaining and stuff, but it's like, you've got everything going and all the pots are bubbling and it's like, and someone comes in and it's just one more thing. Oh my goodness. What are you doing? We we host at our house a lot. And last year for Easter, there was a motion to attempt to move the Easter meal up 3 hours. And I was like, no. And so Ron brings this motion to me, and he was just bringing it to me, just telling me, hey, this is what some people are asking. And I was like, you know, Kermit flailing and just like, we had another church we were going to on Sunday, and he was like, babe, stop. I wasn't actually saying, let's do this. I was just telling you so we could decide that it wasn't happening. Like, and so I feel it. I feel Martha here. I feel her. Like, I expected to have an extra set of hands. I do not have this extra set of hands. And so Jesus is bringing it back to the point. What is the good choice here? And so in your life, what is the thing that is consuming your energy? That is consuming your thoughts? That is consuming your finances? That is consuming your time? And is it the best choice? Is it the good choice? I'm not saying that it's not. But the question is it? I once heard someone say that you can tell what someone actually worships when you look at their checkbook, or so now just our bank account, you know, and their time. What's on their calendar? What are they actually doing with their time? And how do they spend their money? And does it actually line up with the priorities that come out of their mouth? And that was a super challenging thing for me. Like, okay, if I could not, I learned this acronym, JADE, justify, argue, defend, or explain. If I couldn't do those four things, and all I had was like a camera behind my head, and like people seeing what I did all day, and where all my money went, and they were asked to write down a list of what I value, would it line up with what I would say I value? If I was like on the equivalent of like that the Truman Show thing where he was like live streamed the whole time, but like if there was a camera following me and everything I did was broadcast, and there was like a running thing on the side of like anything I spent money on, and it was just like $2.80, Dunkin' Donuts coffee, you know, whatever. And it was just like checking up on the side of the screen. And I didn't get to say anything, explain anything. And it was just this camera following me around and my money totals ticking up. I mean, that sounds horrifying. Like, I'm saying that now and my heart's like, okay. Like, that sounds like a nightmare. Okay. But if something was just following you around and you could not justify or explain what you were doing that day or why you were spending your money the way you were spending it, would what other people thought you valued be what you actually believe that you value? Yes, it is a sobering thought. Because if those things don't line up, then you're in a thorny situation. Because if what is visible to the outside world does not line up with what I say I value, then that means I am soil with thorns. Because other things are choking out what I am saying is right, what I am saying is good, and that which is actually right and good. I'm talking to you guys like you know what's right and good, because I know just about everyone in this room, so I know you know what's right and good, okay? You know what's good. And like 70 to 80% of you really do know what the Lord calls you to do. To at least some extent, you know. But I would posit that a good chunk of us, I won't put a percentage number to this one, a good chunk of us also are living in a place where things are choking out that which is the God thing in our lives. Ron was just saying before communion that the church, the capital C church, he wasn't talking specifically about Shepherd's Heart, but the larger body of church, the larger body of Christ, particularly in the United States of America, does not understand what it means to sit and to rest before the Lord. Doesn't understand solitude. And that's a spiritual discipline that the Lord calls us to. He calls us to rest. He calls us to silence, right? And if we are not comfortable with not filling up every moment of time in our day and everything that comes in our ears, then I'm sure there's also other areas where we are not making room. If we are not able to firewall off time to rest, if we are not able to firewall off time to be silent before the Lord, then there are other areas in our life that we are not appropriately protecting to allow the good word of the Lord to bear fruit in our lives. That's just the way we are as people. If we're cold in one area, that's not the only area that we're cold in, right? Like that's, if you are bitter over here, it is not constrained to just that area in your life. And if you think it is, you're deluded, right? It bleeds out, right? If I'm angry over here, I carry that anger into other things. You know, all of a sudden I'm tight, I'm short. Ron's like, I'm sorry, what's going on right now, right? It can be not him. It might have nothing to do with him, but it comes out in other areas of my life because we are interconnected people, right? We're interconnected people, okay? If your body hurts, it affects your mind. It affects your emotions. If your mind and emotions hurt, it affects your body. Like, we see this all the time, every day in our own lives. So spiritually, okay, because solitude and rest is one that it's kind of easy to see if it's happening in your life or if it's not. And if it's not, I'll say like 95%, I'm sure, that firewall and that boundary isn't happening in other areas of your life. And this is something that's crucial for us to get right. This is crucial for us to get before the Lord. Because he says, choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. This is not a difference between do I have a big harvest or do I have a small harvest? It's do I have one at all? Okay? We're not talking about did my zucchini plant give me one zucchini or did it give me 100 zucchini? If it's zucchini, it gave you 100 zucchini probably. But, you know, like it's not about did it give you a small amount. It's about did you get anything at all? And one day, each and every one of us is going to stand before the Lord. And we are going to be called into account for all of the decisions and choices that we made in this life. And he says in Corinthians, some people will come into eternity with him, eternal life, but it will be like passing through a flame, passing through a fire. Everything that they have done will be burned up like wood, stubble, and hay. They get in, but they're smoky. Right? Have you ever sat around like a campfire? Yeah. Right? Like, if you leave those clothes and then you check them the next day, like, you know what you were doing, right? You know, there's no, like, Febreze doesn't take care of that, okay? So just imagine you're passing into eternity like going through fire. You know that your stuff burnt up. You know. And here's the thing. I love the Lord. I have no intention of walking into eternity with nothing to offer. When it is time for me to lay gold and jewels and precious stones at his feet, I want to give him the best that I can. So this idea of walking in with no fruit horrifies me. Horrifies me. It horrifies me. Nothing to offer to my Lord. I'm there, but I ain't got nothing. Like, how many of you feel weird when it's like a thing and you were supposed to bring like a dish to pass and you didn't have a dish to pass and the person's like, come anyway. And you walk in and everyone's like, here's my casserole. Here's my giant crock pot full of stuff. Here's my basket of overflowing. And you're like, I'm here. Right? And that's when you're welcome. Right? So the Lord isn't turning you like, he's like, come in. I'm so glad you made it. And everybody else is like, Jesus, gold. Jesus, silver. Jesus, diamonds. And I'm like, I'm horrified by that in real life. Okay? Like, to stand before the Lord and have regret. Like, Lord, shock me now. Like, make me feel the pain and the weight of that now when I can change things. Because I want to get this right now. Like, maybe some people's fruit and their harvest will be 100-fold, and maybe someone else's will be 60-fold, and maybe mine will only be 30-fold, but let me have something. Okay? Let me have something, Lord. One of my favorite verses is in Colossians. I'm going to flip to it real quick. Colossians 1. It's one of the apostolic prayers, one of Paul's prayers. And he's telling the church of Colossae what he's going to pray for them. And so, chapter 1, verse 10, he says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's his prayer for them, right? That's what I want to be true of my life. That's what, like, when it is all said and done, and I am in the coffin, and they are eulogizing me, I want to be said that Valerie walked worthy of the Lord. That she was fully pleasing to him, that she was fruitful in every good work, and she was increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what I want to be true until the day it ends. That until the moment he took me, I was increasing in knowledge. That every good work that was put in front of me, that I was fruitful in it. My grandmother died in 2002. And when she passed, she had two kids, my dad and his brother. And everybody was like, oh gosh, we have to plan a funeral. We have to everyone was just feeling that weight. And she was living in California with my dad's brother through her hospice and everything. And so it's right at the end. She's going to pass. We're on vigil at hospice. And the pastor of their church walks in. He's like, hey, I wanted to start discussing like the memorial and stuff with you guys. And everyone's like, okay. And he pulls out this binder. And unknown to everybody else, before she went on hospice, when she was still independently moving around, she had scheduled a lunch meeting with the pastor. And she had planned everything. She said, I don't want there to be a weight on them. So the only decisions we had to make were like, who was reading which scripture she had already laid out. And that was like, I was, let's see, 2002. So I wasn't 20 yet. I was turning 20. And I went, that's the way I want to do it. Not that I wanted to plan everything out or anything, but it was just that idea of, I completed it all. I left nothing undone. I did everything I was supposed to. And I stepped into glory having done it all. We have a young adult Bible study, and last week we had our Friendsgiving. And we were talking about Luke 14, the cost of discipleship, right? And he talks about, so who, wanting to build a tower, doesn't sit down and count the cost? Like, because if you start to build the tower and then you stop, like, that's really embarrassing. And who, when like an approaching army is coming, doesn't look and decide if they can really afford to wage war with that army and count the cost of waging war? And so we were talking about how important it is to count the cost. And I see this paralleled in the thorns, so just follow me, okay? So in the tower, you're counting the cost. What is it going to cost me to follow Jesus? The answer is everything. Okay, but what am I going to have to lay down in order to follow this? And I'm going to do this soberly. Okay? I'm not going to say that I had it all together when I first made the decision to follow Jesus. But there was a point when I realized, oh, well, I'm going to have to answer before the throne. Do I really want to have to explain this when I stand before Jesus? Do I want to have to explain this choice? No? Okay. Let me deal with that. Okay? Count the cost of what it takes to follow Jesus. And so many times we get scared there. We're like, well, it's going to cost me so much. Should I? Should I not? It's like, have any of you guys ever double dutched or seen people double dutch? Right? Okay. And so they're like, okay, you know, you're going in, you're going out, you're going in. But once you go in, you can't hesitate. Because when it's time to go, you got to go. Or everybody's getting tangled up. The ropes are just all over the place. You have to commit. And so we count the cost and we commit. And so many times we don't think about the corollary to that because we go, ooh, it's going to cost me so much. Should I do it? Should I not do it? Should I do it? Should I not do it? And we don't think about the other side, which is that idea of the approaching army. Okay, it says, so you with 10,000, can you really afford to fight the approaching king with 20,000? Now, let me tell you, Jesus is not on the 10,000 side. Jesus is that approaching army with the bigger army. He's the conquering king coming. And so what he's asking you is, hey, do you, like, count the cost. Can you really afford to sit on this losing side when I'm coming? When I'm coming to conquer? It's not two sides of what does it cost us to follow Jesus. It's what does it cost us to follow Jesus, and what does it cost us if we don't? What will we have to pay if we don't follow Jesus? And the answer is everything. And everything into eternity. Okay? And so that's where it comes back with the thorns. We've got all these things springing up. There's some bad stuff in there, some malicious stuff in there that we need to root up right away. That we're like, ooh, that's poison ivy. That needs to go, like, immediately. I don't need to pray and fast and wonder, is this good, is this not? No, this is dangerous, and it needs to go. And then there's the other things where we have to go, is this the right place for this? Is this taking up the right amount of space? Because there's plenty of things that are good, but are taking up too much space in your life, too much space in your time, too much space in your attention, too much space in your finances. Okay, like, you know, the one they always talk about, like in budgeting, is like your eating out budget. You know, like, okay, so eating out, restaurant, it's all well and good, but if it's causing you not to be able to pay something that's like our G&E, your mortgage, then maybe we don't eat out so much. Like, it's not that it's a bad thing, it's that you've allowed it to consume too much of your life. So what in your life, is there anything in your life that is overstepping its boundaries? Whether that be time, whether that be attention, whether that be finances. Is there anything in your life that's choking out what God has planted? That is choking out the harvest that is supposed to be coming? Because we have a finite amount of all those things. We have a finite amount of energy. We have a finite amount of time, finite amount of attention, a finite amount of finances. I'm sure some of us feel that pinch more than others, where there's a box. And what you choose to put in it means something else doesn't go in. I used to be big into like Franklin Covey. I still love planners, just not a Franklin Covey planner person anymore. But there's a story that they would tell, which was the professor, and he had the jar. Some of you may have heard this before. And so he puts all these giant rocks in the jar, and he asks the students, is the jar full? The students are like, yeah, the jar is full. So he puts a bunch of smaller rocks in there, and they go into all the little crevices. And he's like, is the jar full? And they're like, yeah, pretty sure the jar is full now. And then he puts sand in. And they're like, is the jar full? And now they've gotten wise to the professor, and they're like, yeah, no. And so then he puts water in. And he's like, now the jar is full. And he's like, so what's the takeaway? And they're like, you can always cram more in. And he's like, no, no. The takeaway here is that the big rocks have to go in first. Because if he had started with the water, he wouldn't have been able to put in anything else. And so we use those kind of as your planner thing. Like, what are your big rocks? Get those in first. Okay, because if you don't schedule them, like if you don't drive your time, someone else will drive it for you. Okay? And so with the Lord, with your spiritual energy, with your attention, with your time that matters for eternity, it's a scary sentence, okay? Are you putting in those big rocks? Are you planting the good seed, the one that actually bears fruit and bears fruit into eternity? Because this isn't just temporal stuff we're talking about. It's fruit that lasts and that remains. And so that was just what I was really pressed about this week as I was praying for us as a church, praying for our community, especially as we're going into a season where lots of things get thrown at us. You know, the holidays, there's demands, there's church demands, there's family demands, there's all sorts of financial demands. Things ramp up at the end of the year on a number of levels. And if we don't think through what matters in light of eternity, then we can end up going through this season on an autopilot that doesn't give us anything that lasts, that doesn't give us any rewards. And then we stand before the Lord, and he's like, so let's talk about November 2019. What were you doing? It's like, oh. Do you ever have a day like that where you get through the whole day and then someone's like, so what did you do today? Or maybe you had $20 and then suddenly you don't have $20. And you're like, what that happen? And so this isn't just about being conscientious with our time, being conscientious with our finances. It's realizing that the Lord entrusted us to be a good steward, to be good soil, to be good ground, and to bring forth a harvest for his glory. And just as a side note before we close, so many times we think fruitfulness is about things that can be seen and that can be measured. Like, oh, I have this much money. This was fruitful. I have this thing. I brought these many people to Jesus. I did this thing. My program doubled in size. My vacation Bible school doubled. You know, all those different things. But fruitfulness isn't about those things. Those aren't bad things. It's not bad at all, okay? Reaching for a quantitative measurement is not a bad thing. But when the Lord talks about fruit, if you think about it in the New Testament, what is fruit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Are you growing and producing those things in your life? And are you encouraging other people to grow and produce those things in their lives? Because the other stuff follows behind those things. Am I growing in a harvest of self-control? Am I growing in a harvest of peace? Are you producing love? Are you encouraging someone else to produce joy? So I just wanted to tweak that understanding so we don't fall back into a Martha mindset. Strive, strive, strive. Make it happen, make it happen, make it happen, make it happen. Because it's the quality of what we do, not necessarily the quantity. So, Lord, we open up the accounting of our lives before you. Our time, our attention, our energy, our finances. We open up that book before you, Lord. And we ask you to put your finger on those things that don't make sense. On those areas where we have spent too much to gain too little. Help us, God, to see. Help us to see where we might be out of balance. Help us to see where we have not devoted enough time, enough energy to the things that matter for eternity. Help us to understand what it truly means to be fruitful, Lord. Help us to walk worthy of you, Lord. To walk worthy of you, Lord. That we would be fully pleasing. That we'd be fruitful in every good work. And that we increase in the knowledge of God. Help us walk into a season of fruitfulness and of harvest beyond anything that we've known before. Let this be a time of abundance for us, God. Spiritual abundance that remains. In Jesus' name, amen.